I want you to open your Bible tonight to the book of James. We're just going to read a short text, and I got to thinking about this thing. You know what I'd like to see an end to? I'd like to see an end to sin, wouldn't you? Amen. You know, we wouldn't be having this virus business and all the rest of it if it wasn't for sin. And we could never have time to even itemize what we could remember. But it all comes as a result of sin. The wages of sin is death, and then all the bad things we could think about. Wouldn't be any hospitals if it wasn't for sin. Wouldn't need them. Wouldn't be any police stations, right? And you wouldn't even want to take a vitamin pill or buckle your seatbelt. I'd think of a lot of things if you want to really get right down to it. That's what the trouble is. And there's going to be an end to sin one day. Now, sin has an end in this life. It's not good. I look over here in James chapter 1, pick it up in verse 12, if you want to go with me there. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Young people, I want to show you the LSD in the scripture. Verse 15. Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin, LS. And when it is finished, it brings forth death. There's your D. LSD of the devil, so to speak. And it's talking about how it finishes with a person. Now, the Bible tells us over in 1 John chapter 3, that sin is the transgression of the law. We're talking about God's law. When we break it, it breaks us. And sin is the transgression. You know, sometimes somebody says, well, what is sin? Well, it might be smoking, drinking, cursing, adultery, you name it. Well, that is sins, no doubt about it. But sin is the breaking of God's law. If God said, don't do it, and you did it, that's sin. Truth is, if he said, do it, and we won't do it, that's still sin. So sin is just here and there, and oh, what a result it really has. Now, I know with all the scare and all the flu and the virus and all the stuff and all that's going on, there's a lot of talk, a lot of stuff going on the internet. I don't get it. It's above my pay grade. Somebody has to bring it to me. And they do once in a while a little bit. And I catch a little bit here or there, and I kind of measure it by the Word of God. But a lot of folks are excited. Could we be getting near the end? Well, I think we could. I tell you something about today. It's one day closer than it was yesterday. Amen. And if you fear the end, that's one thing. If you look forward to it, that's another. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have the right attitude toward it. Amen. Amen. As Joy was singing, we know who holds tomorrow, amen? But a lot of folks getting excited over the various things. You know, the Jews have been excited. When I say the Jews, I'm talking about Israel. Talking about the religious Jews in Israel. Talking about the ones that are trying to preserve their land over there in spite of all the UN and all the stuff that's been going on for the last few years. They got really excited when Trump began to get on their side and be bold enough to stand out and say something about it after he got elected. I referred something to it this morning. Brother Scotty gave me a little note here tonight. I tried to say this and probably muddle it up, but here's something quite interesting. And this is why the Jews are excited about President Trump. It says that President Truman declared Israel a nation on May 14th, 1948. I tried to say that more than one time, but I don't know if I did for sure. May 14th, 1948. By the way, I was in a building that's torn down here, right across from where our bookstore is on the corner of the block there. That building used to be the movie theater. You could go in there and they would have a cowboy movie changing every Saturday. And somewhere around Saturday or Sunday afternoon, they would have a strip come on called the News of the Day. Now, you got to remember something. No TV in my house. The radio hardly ever worked. So I got, and I certainly didn't take and read a newspaper. So other than hearing the gossip of the adults talking as a kid, I got my News of the Day every week. Well, that news strip was probably at least a week old. But I clearly remember sitting in that movie building and seeing the News of the Day strip come on. And what's on this note here, it was showing how that on May 14th, 1948, Israel was raising the flag. And it showed how they went to war with the Arabs, and the Arabs attacked them right after that. And so for week after week, we'd see a kind of an update on that News of the Day at the old movie house down there. Now, what Brother Scotty gave me here on the note, I've tried to actually memorize in my own mind, but Trump moved the embassy to Jerusalem on exactly the same date, May 14th, 2018, 70 years to the day. Isn't that interesting how the Jews said, as Cyrus the Great, let us go after 70 years, helped us build the temple after 70 years. The new Cyrus the Great, God has given us freedom again to come back to our capital and recognize it. And of course, you know, all the big fight that broke loose, all the fuss, all the liberals that just raised sand about it. But I do appreciate the president. He stuck by his guns. Something else is quite interesting. And again, I often try to get a little bit of news when I can. From some of the Jewish rabbis, because they do believe the Bible, even though they're messed up on the Messiah, they know a lot about the Old Testament, and they think they're looking for their Messiah. We know it's going to be Jesus when he gets here. Maybe I'll go to a verse on that in a minute. But here's a rabbi, I won't even try to pronounce his name. He's discovered that the gematria, now you've heard me say that is the number of the Hebrew letters. You see, every Hebrew letter, like we'd say A, B, C, well, A so many values of numbers, B is so much. So they use the, so to speak, for both the numbers and the letters. And so that means you can take somebody's name and take the letters that they spell the name with, and you can find out the value of each letter, and you can find out the numerical value of the name. Do you follow me? All right. Somebody got blank looks. That don't always mean anything, but we call it the gematria. And it is quite interesting. Well, the Bible uses that. When you get over to Revelation 13, it gives you the mark and the number of the beast and the number of his name. That's exactly it. When you count up 666, that's exactly the way you're doing it. Now, here's what this rabbi has come up with. I'm going to read this note I've got here. Trump's birth date put his inauguration at 70 years, 7 months, and 7 days. 7, 7, 7. Amen. It's kind of interesting for you folks that know the value of 7 in the scriptures, the number of completion. Now, I've got a little article here, a little what they call a grid, I guess it is, of letters which we speak of as the Bible codes. And they're not a place you turn. I mean, Bible codes is a real challenge to work with and understand. But here on the Bible code, and I got a copy right here, is something kind of interesting. Now, remember, they think he's kind of the second coming of Cyrus the Great. I showed you that coin this morning. They cut that coin with the image on it, temple coin. And they're saying Trump, President of the United States, and Cyrus is mentioned in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1, as the king who restored the temple for Israel. Now, the Hebrew month, Cheshvan, which is November, our month, the seventh of that month, this year, fell on the eighth day of November, the day of the election. Trump is the 45th president of the United States. Even stranger is the correlation in the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, which refers to King Cyrus. Did you get that? Chapter 45 of Isaiah, King Cyrus, Trump, 45th president of the United States. Now, I'm going to stop with that, but don't end there. it ends with this particular rabbi, but it keeps on going and going and going. And I talked to you a little bit about that this morning. And the truth is, they're excited because that's where their hope is, that maybe God has raised them up a champion to defend them. And it seems like that is what's happened. Now, we know the real champions are going to show up later when the Lord Jesus shows up. We understand that. But I got to thinking about that. Israel has some predictions, great predictions concerning it, concerning the Messiah. You read about it in the book of Daniel and the Messiah, and how we talked to you about the last week a little bit about the 70 years of predicted in the book of Daniel, the 70 years of weeks, and the 70 weeks, and how there's 1 week left to go, the last week of years, which is 7 years. A week of apples would be seven apples. A week of years is 7 years, and so forth. Now, as we think on this thing, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel chapter 9, there's coming a time when the Messiah puts an end to transgression, to sin. And it's found many times that Judas was spoken of in Acts chapter 1 that he fell by means of transgression or sin. And there's a time coming that Jesus said, and we're in this time now, Jesus said when he was here, he said, basically, he said, it's impossible that sin not come, but he said, woe unto the man by whom the sin cometh. In other words, we answer. We answer for our sins, or we have to have a substitute answer for our sins. And of course, you and I that know the Lord Jesus know he's our substitute. Amen. Now, the scripture does speak of a time when sin will finally be finished. I don't know when sin started. You said in the Garden of Eden. No, it started before that. Because Satan fell, I believe, before Adam and Eve was placed in the garden. In Isaiah 14, it talks about the fall of Satan and how he fell because of what? Pride. You know, the old elders, our forefathers, spoke of the seven deadly sins, remember? Now, one of them was pride. We don't mind talking about it because we believe everybody else has got it but us. Right? There's another one in those seven that I wish they hadn't put in there. It's called gluttony. We don't hear much preaching against that either, do we? But there were seven deadly sins. And of course, the big one, one of the big ones was pride. Now, pride is often the curse of man. You know that? The Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We sometimes misquote that, but that's the way it is. Pride before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You remember Saddam Hussein over there in Iraq, riding his white horse, shooting his gun in the air? He was so proud. Somebody said, proud as a peacock. That's an insult to a peacock. But truth was, he fell because of his pride. Even under President Bush, he gave him every chance, but he blew it. In his pride, he could not humble himself enough, or he could have saved his country and saved his own neck. But pride brought him down. Now, you know, it seems almost like Eve in the garden when Satan come up and begin to talk with her. By the way, ladies, you ought to be careful about talking with a stranger without your husband around. Amen? You didn't get that, did you? Eve in the garden got in a dialogue with the devil, and he was smarter than her. Our young people think they're smart, but the devil outsmarts them. He outsmarts old folks, too. But the truth is, pride gets into that. You know, he said, you can't eat of this tree, you know. We can eat of the trees of the garden. Yeah, she didn't want to admit there was something she couldn't do. Have you ever seen anybody like that? Oh, I don't have time for this story, but I want to hear it again. I was out knocking doors one day, years ago. I was going down the street, my New Testament, few tracks, knocking doors. And I came to this door. This lady opened the door about so far. And I said, I'm from the church. And, you know, and she said, no, I don't listen to you. I'm a Catholic. And she closed the door. And I almost put my foot in it. And She said, I can't talk to you, I'm a Catholic. I said, oh, excuse me, I thought you was an American. I don't know where it come from, but that's what I said. And she said, I am an American. She opened the door a little bit. I said, well, I don't know. I thought Americans could talk to anybody. I can. I pulled out my tract. She said, but I can't read that. I'm a Catholic. I said, I thought you was an American. American can read anything, right? Here's what I knew about the woman. She was not going to let me have the last word. Ladies, you recognize that? It's kind of in your genes. Amen. All right. Sunday night, you might wish you hadn't come here before I get through. Anyway, I went back and forth with her. And I can't read that. And I had my New Testament out. I said, well, it's the Bible. She said, I read my own Bible. I said, I don't think you got a Bible. Yes, I have. I said, no, I don't think you have. Yes, I have. We went back and forth, and reckless, she went in and stepped back a few. She come out with a family Catholic Bible about that big, standing at the door. That's okay. That's exactly what I was baiting her up for. I said, well, let's look at some of this. And I turn over there where it says you call no man father, but your father which is in the heaven. I turned over there where it says you only got one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. I turned over there where it says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. She said, well, my priest never showed me that. I said, well, let me show you this. I said, you know, you're Roman Catholic. Yes. I said, well, let me show you the Roman road on the way to heaven. Now, I had fun in a way, but I also was showing her how helpless her religion was. And when she saw the Roman road, how to be saved, she said, how come he hadn't shown me that? Good question. You know? When I left, she said, I am going to ask him about all of this. And I thought, boy, is the fire going to fly? You know. I remember that. But see, Eve was sort of like that. Her pride got up when the devil kind of challenged her in the garden. And we all kind of like that. We all want to top the next one. That's part of our nature. That was old Saddam Hussein. Do you remember the newsman that lost his job for lying? Because, you know, he was over there in the war going on in Iraq, and he flew over there. And Hillary told the first story, remember, how she got out of the airplane and they all ducked down on the bullets. And remember that? You don't remember that, do you? Lied like a rug. She dodged no bullets. In fact, somebody investigated, and there wasn't no shooting at all. All the soldiers on the plane, nobody was shooting at us. And the newsman had to top her story, so he told a bigger one. He got fired over it. I could almost call his name. Some of you probably could. Pride. Pride. I got to tell a bigger one than you told. Now, you know what? Pride and sin involves a free choice, moral choice. You know, even the angels that followed Satan, a third of them, the scripture says, followed Satan, they had to make a choice. They made a choice. I've had folks ask, well, didn't God make some provision for the angels to be saved? I don't read any of it in the Bible. And reading some extra biblical book like the book of Enoch, it don't sound like God did. You see, there's one thing about sin that's ignorance, and there's another thing about sin that's willful after you know the truth. I think there's a much bigger penalty on doing it wrong after you knew. Don't we kind of deal that way with our kids? If they knew, we deal with them one way. If it was an accident or slip up or they didn't know, another way. Sure, sure. But we look in the Bible and we find out, though, of course, the devil is not the winner in sin. Some folks think that he is. But in Isaiah 14, we find pride moved him. And you find where he influenced the kings of the world to the place that when they see him thrown in the pit, they kind of mock him. They say, have you become weak like us? This fellow that led them, if you don't know where to find it, look in the book of Revelation and you'll find out what happens to the devil. Go with me to Revelation. Boy, I've been in that a lot lately, I know. But Revelation chapter 19. Of course, we know in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. But at the end of Revelation 19, he has to do something with the devil. So I pick it up here in about verse 19 of chapter 19 of Revelation. It says, I saw the beast, that'd be the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. That's the Lord Jesus coming back. Now look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both, now here's the statement, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Think on it now. The beast was cast in to the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now hold your place and jump over into chapter 20. Pick it up in chapter 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Well, here's the statement. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, do you get the point? 1,000 years has taken place since Revelation 19, 20. All through chapter 20, you're talking about the millennial reign six times. Says it's 1,000 years long. And then you get over to verse 10, and it tells you then that the devil is cast into the same place where the beast and the false prophet are. How long they've been there? 1,000 years. All you got to do is read the verses there. 1,000 years. And then they're added. That's the end of the devil. That's the end of what sin, his sin of pride, finally brings him down to. We look around today and we see the pride still into it. I read the newspaper maybe a little different than you. I read a little bit between the lines. I read all the words that are got the ifs in them and the maybes in them and the coulds. I've said that to you before. Because sometimes what they say in the headline is not backed up by the article if you read it close. It's deceptive, very deceptive. And that's happening with the virus thing to a great degree. No doubt about it. It really is. This big scare we got going, when you actually count up the deaths, even in Italy and Spain and some of the places where they've been bad, and New York, somebody told me tonight, they looked up the death rate in New York last year before there was a corona. And it's almost the same as it is this year with the corona. See, there's something fishy there. Pretty fishy. Amen. All right. I'm saying to you, there was a starting time with sin. It started with the devil. And the nation of Israel is going to have a finishing time with it. In Daniel chapter 9, it talks about Israel in the context. And it's talking about a time that the transgression is going to be finished or ended. Now, Israel has a sin they've got to deal with, particular to the nation of Israel. In John 1:11, it says, he, speaking of Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was a Jew in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary, far as a human body goes, with God the Father, of course. What was their sin? He came unto his own received him not. If you'll read the story of the crucifixion, you'll read something like this. You'll read where they said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. And then you'll read where they said, after Pilate and some of them said something back to him, they'll say something like this, let his blood be on us and our children. Well, brother, that's pronounced a curse on themselves. That's still today a curse they're having to labor under. But it's going to end. There is going to be an end to it. Their sin, away with him, crucify him. When will it be finished? Turn in your Bible now. I don't think I got mine marked either. Go over to the book of Hosea. Now, that's going to be a little bit harder for you to find. I'll help you here if I can in just a minute. Get over to Daniel and go to your right and pick up the little book of Hosea. Then when you get to Hosea, get over to chapter 6 in the book of Hosea. I want to show you something that pertains to Israel and to the day they're going to have to confess their sin, that sin of rejecting the Messiah. Chapter 6 of the book of Hosea. Pick it up with me, verse 1 of chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. All right, I want you to think on verse 2 with me a minute. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. Here we go now. What did Peter say? What does the psalmist say? 1,000 years with the Lord is as 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years. Remember that? Remember that key? Remember how we get excited about the sevens? Because we're about to come to the end of the 7,000 years from creation. Don't pay your present calendar any attention. We're already there according to it. But anyway, a lot of rabbis and others are very excited about the sevens. And all of that is right. Now, notice here in this book of Hosea, it says after 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he'll raise us up. Now, get the picture with me. After 2 days, he will revive us. If 1,000 years equal 1 day, and 1 day is 1,000 years, then from the time of the cross, from the rejection of the Messiah, has been 2,000 years, according to most any calendar. Now, the Jews are still saying they're a little short on it, but right at 2,000 years. What are we calling it, 2020? So by our measurement, we think we're 20 over maybe, but we're in that neighborhood. So what does the verse say? After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he'll raise us up. Now think about this. The third day, you and I know, would be what chapter 20 was talking about, is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. So if something about to happen pretty soon to fit this pattern, it'd have to happen pretty soon. Because the calendar is off, but we don't know how far, but it's close. It's in the ballpark. And so if 2 days have passed from the crucifixion, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 2020, and in the third day, he's going to revive us. You know what's been happening now? They've been revived for quite a while. They started reviving in 1948 big time when they come back as a nation. And they're in that stage of being revived in the third day, going to be raised up. Say, what's going to happen in the third day? Glad you asked. Go to the book of Zechariah. Go to the book of Zechariah with me. We'll take just a little bit of a look at it. Zechariah chapter 13, almost to the end. Chapter 13, and we'll pick it up in verse 9. He's talking about what's going to happen when he deals with the remnant of Israel in the end day. He says in verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in the land, all the land, saith the Lord, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die. But the third part, the remnant Paul talks about in Romans 11, shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. I believe the fire is the tribulation period. And will refine them as silver is refined. I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name. Right now, they're not calling on the name of Jesus. All these individuals, and there's some, but I'm talking about as a nation. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That Lord there is Jesus. Now you understand where I was going just a little bit? I'm saying to you, they got a right to be excited that the sevens are all clicking together. They got a right to expect the Messiah, but we know he's already come and he's coming back. And if he went a little further, and I won't do it right now, but in Zechariah 14, they'll be asking him, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and in your side when he comes back? And he's going to say, I was wounded in what? The house of my friends. John 1:11 again, he came unto his own received him not. I'm saying to you folks, there's going to be a time that sin is finally defeated. There's going to be a finish to it, an end to it. It's going to be finished. And the transgression is going to have an end, according to Daniel 9. It's going to have an end. We're living in exciting times. Most of you are younger than me, and I almost guarantee you, you're going to see these things come about. So be careful crossing the street or catching the corona. All right, I'm playing with you some now. You got a lot to look forward to. I think I might even make it. Amen. I'd rather go with the undertaker instead of the undertaker, hadn't you? I've never trusted them guys. I don't want them putting on my tie. They might choke me at the funeral home. All right. But you know what? If you know who holds tomorrow, as Joy was singing, you can kind of joke about it. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. How about your own personal transgression? There's going to be an end to the big sin that started with the devil and goes and took Israel down, but Israel is going to come through it, and God is going to see the day that he's going to finish the transgression. But how about your own transgression? Have you come to Jesus for forgiveness of your sin? Have you let him be your substitute to pay for it all on the cross? You know, somewhere in life from the whatever, it might have been a little different time with you or with me, maybe a little different age, but we finally, at some point in our early life, we realized what sin was and our conscience began to hurt. I don't know about you, but I can remember some stories when my conscience hurt when I went to bed at night because I'd lied or done something, and I couldn't hardly sleep. Isn't it a beautiful thing when kids' conscience hurt and they come to mom and dad and confess it? But the trouble is they get a little older, they don't. The old Indian said your conscience is like a square box in a round hole. And when you do something wrong, it spins around and the edges of the square hurt when they hit the circle. But if you do it often enough, it wears the edges off and you don't feel it anymore. Well, that's a pretty crude way, but a lot of truth. The more you hide it, the more you deny it, the more you cover it up, the more you pile it up. And the next thing you know, it's a pretty big pile. The good news is you can get peace of conscience, peace of soul, by coming to Jesus and saying, thank God he paid for it. Paid for it all, amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. I say to you tonight, sin is going to have an end. You can choose whichever ending you want. You're going to cross the finish line one way or the other. You can undo, you can't undo your beginning, but you can right now begin again in the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? You can change your ending. You may not can go back and change your beginning, but you can change your ending. Jesus can change the ending for you. And he can give you peace about the beginning. Yes, he can. I don't know about you, but the devil gets on my shoulders sometimes. Say, remember that? Remember that? Remember that? Remember that? Yeah, I do, devil, but just remember it's all under the blood. It's all forgiven. Amen? And that's what brings the peace. Jesus finished the transgression for us. You remember on the cross, you remember what was happening when Jesus went to the cross? You remember Palm Sunday, Easter, we just came through and didn't get to celebrate it maybe properly in churches as we normally do. But you remember he came in that week. They sometimes call it the Passion Week. I don't know why it's a good name for it. But he came through the Eastern Gate. He rode the donkey. The kids met him and they threw the garments down in front of the animal and they picked up the palm branches that the priest had gone ahead with, going in with a four-legged lamb to offer for Passover. And they took those branches and they threw them down in front of Jesus. Because, see, they knew something the priest didn't know. Jesus was the lamb. Amen. as he rode in. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the lamb slain in Jerusalem, as we heard him singing. And the priest tied that four-legged lamb in the temple square. And all the people, especially the religious ones, the Pharisees, they came and looked at the lamb, the four-legged lamb, to see if there was any spot or blemish on it, right? Because it had to be perfect to be the Passover lamb, to be the sacrifice. At the same time they were examining the four-legged lamb, Jesus was also cornered by the Pharisees, and they were examining him. And they couldn't find any spot or blemish in him either. But the day came that they crucified him. They falsely accused him before Pilate. They took him out on that morning. And he willingly laid down his life on the cross. By 9 o'clock that morning, they're raising that cross up with a thud, bringing it into the hole with all the torturous night he'd been through. At the same time, the four-legged lamb was down in the temple square and getting ready to be offered as a sacrificial lamb. And as the time arrived, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, by our time, that priest who knew exactly how to offer the sacrificial lamb, how just to cut its throat where it didn't seemingly feel the pain, it just bled to death on the altar. But as he raised the knife to offer the sacrificial four-legged lamb, he cried out a word in Hebrew, you know the word, telestai, which means it is finished. When Jesus cried out on the cross, he probably used the same word, telestai. In our English King James, of course, it means it is finished. As the priest was sacrificing the lamb, God's lamb, was saying it is finished. What was finished? Payment for our sins. End of our sins. On the cross of Calvary. Paying a price he didn't know, but a price we couldn't pay, as he paid for our sins on the cross. He finished the transgression. It was finished. Now I say to you tonight, there's two endings you can have. One of them is being justified by the price that was paid on the cross by God's Lamb. Or you can try to pay the price yourself and wind up in a devil's hell because you can't pay the price. Which ending would you choose? Just seems redundant to say, which ending would you choose? Life or death? Forgiveness? Or try to pay for your own sins in hell forever? Wow. Wow. You know, I'll be glad to see the end of sin as a pastor. I've followed enough weeping parents to the grave to bury babies. Sin caused death. I've tried to counsel with husbands that was untrue to wives and wives that was untrue to husbands and kids that became prodigal. All because of sin. I mean, I'll be glad to see the end of sin. And God will, because he gave his only begotten son to pay for it. Amen. Tonight is yours paid for. Depends on what you've done with Jesus. Is he your Savior? Have you trusted him? When he cried out to Telestai, it is finished. Did he finish it for you, or are you still trying to finish it for yourself? Something to think about, folks. If you haven't received Christ, tonight's the time to do it. If you have, it's okay to get excited. Sin's going to end one day. Praise God, it's going to end one day. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, we commit the invitation to you. We ask your blessing. Pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, if nothing else, if it's just your people in the building tonight, help us to be thankful for what you did when you paid that price for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, out in the listening world, however they might be hearing us right now, we pray if there's one out there without Jesus, they'd see him as the only way to have their sins forgiven. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to every heart, be it in an automobile or a living room or what it might be, Father. We thank you that you can still speak to hearts today. And Father, I do believe the time is short. It's no time. It's no time to get careless and think there's plenty of time left. I don't believe there is, Lord. I believe it's drawing shorter all the time. I pray you'd help us to make the best use of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender.
Will you come? Whatever God's asked you to do.
I surrender.
One more verse, Brother Bert. We've got a lady we need a little time for here.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me.